This morning, we're going to continue our study on 1 John, and we are now at 1 John chapter 2, reading from verse 18 to 23. So I'd like us to, we have the passage up on the screen. I'd like to have a volunteer read for us. Anyone? Any volunteer? These few verses. 1 John chapter 2, 18 to 23. Any young person? Don't be shy. It's God's word. Or anyone. Anyone? Loud and clear. Those of you who have your smartphone, you should have your Bible there, right? It may not be out of a sin version, that's fine. Any version you have, you can read for us. I pick anyone? No, I don't want to pick, because I don't know your name anyway. Anyone? Don't be shy. Okay, anyone? Okay, you want to read? Yeah.
Dear children, this is the last hour. You have heard that the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come. This is how we know this is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But they're going to show that none of them belong to us. But you have a anointing from the Holy One, and all you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it is, because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Christ, Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father's also.
All right, thank you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. We pray that this morning as we study this passage, ask that your Spirit will inspire our hearts and teach us lessons that we can learn. And so we commit our time of meditation into your hands, in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe just a recap. The last time when I was here, I spoke on 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to verse 17. And it talks about the loving the world or loving God. And there's a choice that we have to make. It's a choice whether you choose to love God or you choose to love the world. And it's a dilemma in a way for all of us that we often, every day, we have to choose between loving God and loving the world. The world meaning, you know, things that we love in this world, in this life. It could be money, it could be anything, right? That belongs to the world. Obviously, the message is that we are to love God more than the world. Even though we live in this world, we have a choice. We need to make that choice to say that I love God more than the world that we live in. Of course, there are good things in this world. I'm not saying that because we love God so much, we hate the world so much that we don't want to have anything to do with the world, because it's not possible. We live in this world. There are good things. God created this world anyway. And there are good things in this world we know we can enjoy. But ultimately, it's not a world that we need to love at the end, because it is God that we need to love. And choosing between God and the world, it's not easy. But today, we're going to look at another area where John talks about the Antichrist. And this is an important passage, because he says in 18, he says, "Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard, that the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come." And so he says, this is how we know it is the last hour. And so John is saying that we are now living in the last days. Last days. Even though this was written almost 2,000 years ago. In those days, in John's day, it was the last days already. But today is also the last day. Imagine after 2,000 years, we are still living in the last days. And in other words, that we are coming closer and closer to the end of the world. This is not a gloom and doom message, but it's a message that we can look forward, just like the Holy Communion, that we can live in these last days looking forward to our Jesus' return. And when Jesus returns, we will have a new world, a new life. But here, John warns us that we are living in these last days. How do we know? He says, how do you know this is the last days? Because he says that in the last hour, as we have heard, that the Antichrist is coming. It's coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come. And so here he's talking about you know, the Antichrist. Who is the Antichrist? The Antichrist is someone, is actually Satan. He says there are many Antichrists. What does he mean? Does it mean that there are many Satans? No. He's saying that Satan is the Antichrist, but there are many followers of Satan, and there are many smaller so-called Antichrists. And so in these last days, we're going to see many, many false teacher, false Christians, false people, believers that will come and deceive us. And so here John is talking about that we are to be watchful, that we are to be discerning. And he says we live in a day when the whole idea of spiritual discernment is important. We need to know. We need to know who are the Antichrist that has come. And it is a time for us to be careful. In fact, spiritual discernment is something that we are lacking today. Quite lacking. We don't really pay attention in terms of discerning truth from falsehood, right? Especially today, we have the internet. You get all kinds of information on internet, right? All you need to do is just type on the Google, right? They call it Google it. If you Google it, you know everything. Is that true? Whatever you Google, you think those are truth or are they false? How do you know? Of course, right now we have this called what they call fake news, right? Fake news. Often we see that on the internet. How do you discern? How do you know whether it's true or it's not true? It's very, very, very difficult. Very difficult. And the fact is that it's true. It's a reality now that there are so many deceptions in the world. And it's not just in the world, it's in the church as well. In the church, that we are not immune from all this false and fake news. We are not immune to falsehood, even within the church. And so I think this is an appropriate message for us today, that we as believers, as Christians, we need to know how to discern between the truth and what is not true. Discern what is right, what is wrong. And especially for young people today, right? Young people, you live in an information age where you get so much. I remember when I was growing up as a teenager, I don't get so much information. I mean, apart from the school, the textbooks that I read and some of the newspapers that I read, that's about it. When I was growing up as a teenager, that was many years ago, in the 70s. But today, you have the access. You know, just a click of a button, you have access to every kind of information in the world. And that's dangerous. And so all the more you need to know how to discern when you go on to the internet. But how do we know? How do we be discerning? And we need to really pay attention to what we read, to what we see and what we hear. We need to pay attention. We need to ask ourselves this question: are they real? Is that true? How do we know this is truth? How can we discern? How do we define what is true, what is not true? And I want to tell you that in the area of spiritual knowledge, we need to ask God for discernment. And the most important way of discerning is the Bible. The Bible is the truth. That's why in this passage, if you read further down, is that John is saying that in verse 21, he says, I do not write you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. And so in a sense, we know the truth. If you have the Bible, if you read the Bible, if you study the Bible, you have the truth. It's not like those who are outside of a church, those who are non-believers out there, who does not have the truth because they do not have the Word of God. And so it's very difficult for them to know the truth. They get confused. But for us as believers, we have the truth. The question is, how do we take this truth and use it in the right way? You see, the book of John, 1 John, talks about love. In fact, John is called the apostle of love, right? He writes about love a lot. And really, you know, there is a connection between love and truth. Truth and love goes hand in hand. You cannot have one without the other, in a sense. True biblical love is not divorced from the emphasis of biblical truth. Earlier, I talked about loving God. If you want to choose between the world and God, which to love, and if you choose to love God, you need to know the truth. How else do you love God without knowing God? All right? So in other words, you need to have knowledge of who God is in order to love Him. Does that make sense? Does it make sense? Just like, for example, you know, if you have a friend, a good friend, and you say, oh, you know, I this is my best friend. Chances are, when you say that person is your best friend, it's because you know that person pretty well. You won't call a stranger or first time when you meet your best friend, right? Would you? You wouldn't. Today you meet that person and say, oh, you're my best friend. It's just not possible. It just doesn't make sense to meet someone for the first time and say that person is your best friend. It takes time. It takes knowledge. It takes, you know, a relationship to be built over time. Getting to know that a person, getting to know their background, getting to know where they think, what they're thinking, their conviction, and their interests, and everything. Everything you want to know about that person. And when you have that person and you know that person well enough and you like that person, then you say, oh yeah, that's my best friend. And vice versa. The person will not call you their best friend if they do not know you well enough. In the same way, to love God and to love Him deeply, we need to know who God is. And how do we know who God is? It's the Word of God. The Bible tells us. The Bible will tell us who God is. And so biblical love, true biblical love, is not separate. It's not separated from the emphasis of biblical truth. On the other hand, if you compromise the truth, then, in that sense, you will not know love in its real sense. And so to compromise the truth about the person and work of Christ is to be hateful to the core, because such error results in the eternal damnation of those who embrace it. In other words, if you compromise who Jesus is, if you say something that is not true of who Jesus is or who God is, then you are making a terrible mistake. And so in these verses, here in this passage, John applies a test, what he called the doctrinal test, about the truth of who God is or who Jesus is. And so we want to be able to look at this passage and ask ourselves, how do we avoid spiritual deception? This is part one of my message. And then the next time when I come, I will be talking about part two. How to avoid spiritual deception? How do we know and discern between truth and falsehood? And the first point I want to suggest to you this morning is that to avoid spiritual deception, we are to be discerning of people. We are to be discerning of people. In other words, we need to know who we are dealing with. That's how we avoid spiritual deception. And so we need to discern. And therefore, we in verses 18 to 20, we read that John talks about the last days, the last hour, and he talks about the Antichrist is coming. And we need to know who the Antichrist is, because if you want to discern, if you want to avoid spiritual deception, we need to know who this person is, this Antichrist is, so that we will not fall into the trap and the lies that this person is saying. There's a contrast between false teacher or false believers with true believers. There's a difference, lots of differences. And he addresses all his readers, all those of us who are children. Here he says, dear children, we are children of God. And we are supposed to be learning as children. We are supposed to be growing and learning. And so there is a implication that as children, we are vulnerable. Right? Children are vulnerable. And so we are children of God, spiritual children. And we are vulnerable and we need to be protected. And so we need to know the word of God and know the truth so that we will not fall into the deception of these false teachers or false antichrist. And so John is teaching us this morning that in this last hour, we need to discern using the word of God and knowing the person that we are dealing with. There is a point here that I want to highlight to you. He says that they say that this is how we know it is the last hour, verse 18, part 2. And then in verse 19, they say, they went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. So there is a way of knowing whether they are part of us or they are not part of us. Whether they are antichrist or they are not. Whether they are false teachers or they are not. And so it says that they went out from us. Often false teachers do not happen just like that. They usually start with people who are in the church, unfortunately. They come to church, they join this fellowship, they listen to all the messages, they go to Bible study, they learn, they read the Bible, and so on. But because they are not very diligent in studying the Word of God, they interpret the Word of God wrongly. And so they say, oh, you know, I know something that is in the Bible that you do not know. And then they say, you know, I'm going to teach all this to those people in the church. And what happens is that they're teaching the wrong thing. And then they get upset. And when people don't listen to them. And so they leave. They leave the church. They start another group. They start another church, perhaps. And they teach all the wrong things. Because they are more divisive than in unity. And usually, if you find false teachers, they tend to divide the church rather than unite the church. You see, if the church is growing in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus and growing in their walk with God, you have unity. I'm not suggesting that because they are disunity in the church, they are false teacher within the church. Not necessarily so. But often if there are division, you find that there are conflicts of understanding of the Word of God. And that become, you know, the divisive issue within the church. And there are people within the church that says, you know, regardless of whatever happens, we need to keep the unity at all costs. To me, I don't think that's a good way to deal with it. Because unity without truth is not unity. If you try to keep the church together without knowing the truth, without trying to compromise the truth, then that is not true unity. Unity has to be based on the Word of God and the truth of God. And so there is a distinguishing feature between a false teacher and a true teacher, between those who are belonging to the Antichrist and those who are not. And so he says that the word Antichrist suggests to us that they are not for Christ. And so one of the key doctrinal basis to understand whether a person is of Christ or not of Christ is whether they believe that Jesus is Lord, whether Jesus is God. In other words, the deity of Christ is the core principle for us to discern whether if that person is teaching the truth or not. If someone say that, oh, Jesus is just a son of God, he is not God, then that rings a bell for us. If they say that, oh, Jesus, you know, did not die on the cross for our sin, that again rings a bell for us, a warning. If they say that Jesus is just a prophet, and he came to tell of God, who God is, but he did not die on the cross, he did not rise from the dead, then again it rings a bell. Because ultimately all our belief, all our core doctrine falls on the understanding of who Jesus is. That Jesus is the Son of God. And Jesus is God. That's why this morning the Holy Communion is so important. When Jesus left, or when the night he was crucified, Jesus left for us this whole doctrinal understanding of the Holy Communion, that is to remember his death on the cross. That is the key to our salvation, the death on the cross, and then his resurrection on the third day. Without that, we have no hope. And if anybody comes to you this morning and tell you that that's not true, then that should ring a bell, a warning bell for us not to listen to them. And so he says, this person, the Antichrist, is going to come, and he's already come. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 to 12, Paul also talks about this Antichrist. He called this a man of lawlessness. He says that this is a person who comes, and he will exalt himself and display himself as being God. In other words, they come and say, oh, I'm God. I'm Jesus Christ. Many, many in the past have claimed that. And unfortunately, many also were deceived and followed them. And so this person will come eventually, or has already come. In fact, he will perform signs and wonders. That's how deceptive it can be. That he performed miracles. He said, oh wow, if this person can perform miracles, he must be from God, right? Not necessarily so. You know, I live in Asia for many years. In North America, we don't see a lot of this spiritual manifestation, so to speak. Not a lot. It's very subtle. But if you lived in Asia, you know, in Asia, you find that, you know, spiritual manifestation is quite common. And for those of us who come from there, know that we hear and we see them all the time. And so for that experience, we can discern a little bit better. I remember going to the temple with my mom when I was a kid and see the temple medium performing miracles. They are true miracles. They are not illusions. I see them, you know, cutting themselves and not getting hurt. I see them healing people. And people get well to their healing. And they are real manifestation, spiritual manifestation. But we don't see them here. And we think, oh, because we don't see them here, they are not true. And we tend to, you know, write off some of this manifestation. In fact, recently, one of my colleagues is involved in someone who is demon-possessed. And he had to go and deal with it spiritually. And those are real. Paul talks about that as well, that we are not dealing with flesh and blood, but principality, you know, the dominion of darkness in the spiritual world. And we do not take them lightly. And so false teachers do rise up within the church and present a system that will deceive us. They will try to lead us astray, lead us away from God. In fact, they may use Christian terminologies. They use biblical terminologies to think that whatever they are saying is from the Bible. But really, if you are discerning, if you study the Word of God, you know that they are not. We need to be careful. We should not be gullible and be deceived in the process. You see, here we need to understand who are the false teachers are within us. A couple of characteristics of false teachers. Usually false teachers tend to be charismatic people. They're very, very outspoken. They're very, very articulate. And they can so-called talk you into it. And so we need to be careful, people who are like that. I'm not saying that people who are like that, we need to always, you know, not listen to them. But we want to be discerning. False teachers tend to be very friendly and very nice, obviously. Right? They want to win you over. But we need to look at their speech, their teaching, and then their lives. If there is, you know, there must be a consistency between what they preach and how they live. If they don't live or they don't practice what they preach, then you have to ask yourself, is that person teaching the right thing? That's a question we need to ask. And so we need to know the person. We need to know who they are in order to discern. And we need to be able to be careful, because a lot of these false teachers don't walk around with a teacher saying, I'm the Antichrist, I'm the false teacher, I'm, you know, the one that I'm going to deceive you. They don't do that. They don't announce that. But because we need to be careful, we will know by the way they live, the way they say. There are three guidelines to watch for. You see, usually false teachers invariably drop Christian terminology and posture. And so, as I said, they are not, in a sense, they are very, very similar to all of us. They look the same. They look very Christian. They are very hard to tell between a true Christian from a false Christian. And they have attractive personalities. They also build a following of people who seems to follow the teaching. And also is that they begin to study the Word of God, and then when they speak, they veer from the truth. In other words, they try to twist the truth. They try to say things that are not from the Bible. And so that's the first sign. Secondly is that if they break from the true church, in other words, they try to form their own group instead of being part of the whole body of Christ, they try to be different from the body. They try to start a different group within the body. Then you need to watch out for them. In other words, they can be within a church, and they say, you know what? I'm going to start my own Bible study group. I'm not going to join, you know, the church Bible study group. I have my own group in my home or whatever. And you can come and join us. Then you ask yourself, why do you need to do that? Because that's what they will do. They try to deceive people and veer people away from the church. And so we need to look at all these different things and discern how to respond when we see that happen. And those are not very pleasant things to see. And so we want to know who they are. We need to know if they are true Christian, born of God. If they are truly born of God, they will be part of the body. And they will not want to be separated from the body. That's why here it says they went out from us and they did not want to belong to us. And especially people who say that I have truth that are not from the Bible. In other words, what they call extra-biblical knowledge. If someone come to you and say that I know something that is revealed by God to me and it's not found in the Bible, then you better be careful. Because the Bible is already the complete revelation of God. Complete. In other words, there is no need for extra-biblical knowledge apart from the Bible. I've met people, many of this in the past, where they say, I have a message from God. And often what I do and ask is, if you have a message from God, then I say, does the Bible affirm it? Does the Bible tells you that it is from God's from Him, from God? Or is something that you heard that it's not from the Bible? If it's not from the Bible, then the question is, how do you know it's from God? Right? Because you can be hearing the wrong message. Because we have God speaking to you, but we can also have the devil speaking to you. Question is, how do you know? How do you know if it's from the devil or if it's from God? That's the question. And the only way for us to know is that if it's from God, it has to be from the Bible. Because as the Bible says, it is the complete word of God. There is no more revelation needed. All we need to live our life and relationship with God is found in this Bible. And so that is the discerning test. John also talks about, you know, the false teacher often are not walking in the truth. And not only that, they deny the deity of Christ, right? And he says, he denies the Father and the Son. In verse 23, it says, no one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. And so here is another test, another way of discerning, is that when somebody denies the Son, do not have the Father. In other words, do not have a relationship with God. And so we want to use this as a way of knowing, as a way of test, knowing whether if that person is telling the truth. And so to avoid spiritual deception, we need to be discerning of doctrine. The doctrine of God, the doctrine of our Lord Jesus. In fact, right now in this modern age, this is what we call the postmodern age. Many of our young people are learning this principle that there is no absolute truth. Truth is relative. Have you heard of that? How many have heard of that? That truth is not relative. Truth is relative. It's not absolute. You cannot know the truth. You cannot know the absolute truth. It all depends. That's what they say. And truth is relative. But actually, if truth is relative, then there's no truth, right? Because the statement says that if truth is relative, that's an absolute statement. Do you know what I'm saying? So it's a contradiction of terms, because when you say truth is relative, then I don't believe in you. Because it's not absolute. And unfortunately, that's what we are brought up in. Many of the young people are brought up to think that truth is relative. It's not absolute. And so it becomes dangerous. The danger with relative truth is that we will not know right from wrong. Everybody has their own opinions. Your opinion is right, my opinion is right, and who is right? Everybody is entitled to their own opinion, right? That's what they say. You're entitled to your opinion, I am entitled to my opinion. And nobody is wrong. Everybody is right. The question is, who's right? And also the fact that when you are taught that truth is relative, there is that opposite of it, is that when you take truth to be absolute, then people think that you are proud, that you are intolerant. When you say that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that's an absolute statement, right? When you say, the Bible says, Jesus is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. It's not a relative statement. It is an absolute statement. And when you say that, people think that, oh, you are arrogant. You are not willing to be tolerant. He says that the only way to be open is to be relative. In other words, relativism is necessary to openness. It is a virtue. It is the only virtue. And all our education has to be like that. That we are to look at things in a way of in a relative way, not an absolute way. Because if you come across as absolute, then you are not open. Is that what it is? If you claim that Jesus is the only way, are you saying that you are not open? Not at all. You are claiming the truth. We live in a day that we are rejecting the idea of absolute truth, especially in the spiritual realm. It says that if you do that, then you are not humble, you are proud, you are arrogant, that you are the only person that you know the truth only, or you are the only person that know the truth. And relativism is invading the church as well. And so today in the church, we talk about the Bible, but then we apply, you know, this principle of relativism in our study. And we say, okay, you're right, but I don't have to follow you. You're right, but I don't have to believe in you. You are right. You have the right to your own opinion. Is that what it is? I hope not. And so we need to take away this whole idea of relativism, right? We need to write them out because truth is absolute. Truth is absolute. Because sound doctrine matters. Sound doctrine matters. Because you cannot say, you know, this is just the Bible. You know, it's up to you. If you don't believe, that's fine. Because if you don't believe, it's to your detriment. It has to be like that. That's why John is very clear. He says in verse 23, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. That's a fact. Whoever is denying the Son does not have God. The one who confesses the Son has God, or has the Father. And he goes on to say that all of this concerns God's promise to us about eternal life. It's about your future. It's about your security, your eternal security. Because if you deny the Son, you will not have eternal security. And this is important. If you deny the truth about God's Son as revealed in the Bible, then you do not have a relationship with God. That's a fact. It's not something that it's about an opinion. It's not my opinion. It's not the opinion of the Bible. It is the truth. Sound doctrine is inextricably linked. It's connected. It's totally connected with the personal relationship with God. In other words, if you want to know who God is, if you want to have a relationship with God, you need to know the Bible. You need to have a sound understanding of the Bible. That's why in the later part of this chapter, John talks about abiding with God, abiding in God. John's word for fellowship or a close relationship with God is about abiding. In other words, you stay together with God through the Word. That the Word is the way of abiding in Christ. If you say that I know Jesus, I know God, but I don't know the Word of God, that is not going to happen. That's a contradiction of terms. And so, sound doctrine and knowing the truth is connected to our relationship with God. Sound doctrine about the person and work of Christ is absolutely vital. Because if you do not believe in the work of Christ, then your faith in God will be affected. Because false teachers were denying that Jesus is the Christ. That's a key. Most cults, modern cults, in fact, all modern cults go astray on the person and work of Jesus Christ. In fact, they will deny Jesus' deity. They will deny his work, Jesus' work on the cross. They will deny the Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity. And some of them talk about Jesus just as being a friend. Just another religious leader. And so I want to leave with you this morning that we need to be discerning. First of all, discern the person, who that person is. by the way he teaches, by the way he lives his life. That's the person that you need to discern. Secondly, you need to discern using the Word of God. Sound doctrine is important. And so we should be diligent to preserve the unity of the body of Christ, but not at any cost. There is no room for compromise on the core beliefs of the Christian message, especially the truth about the person of Christ and the gospel. If we compromise truth to appease people or to keep people within the church, it will lead to our ultimate spiritual demise. In other words, if we try to keep the unity without truth, the church will not last. And so to avoid spiritual deception, we are to be discerning people, especially people who are involved in the teaching of the word, those who claim to have some truth or new truth. We need to be more careful. Be discerning of sound doctrine, knowing your Bible well. Study the Bible. Study church history. Study, theology. That's the way, that's how we can discern. That's why we have Bible study in our church. And I think, if you don't study the Bible, if you don't go and be part of a Bible study group, then I think you'll be losing a lot in terms of knowing how to discern. That's why preaching of the Word of God is so important. I'm sometimes I'm baffled to see churches who do not take the Word of God seriously. They come to church and all they are interested in is about, activities. It becomes a social club, right? It becomes a place where you meet people, you enjoy each other's company, you enjoy food, and then you go away. The Word of God is not taken seriously. I think that's a big danger. But we need to build a church where we want to take the Word of God seriously. Study the Word. Enjoy the Word. Practice the Word. Because the Word of God is precious. I hope we can all have the attitude of the psalmist. You know the psalmist? If you read Psalm 119, the psalmist talk about what? The Word of God is precious. It's like gold. It's like honey in a honeycomb. It's something that they thirst for it, that they look forward to study it day and night. And they use the word in their daily lives. That's why they say that the word is like a lamp unto my feet, right? A light unto my path. That's how you walk your life. That's how you live your life. Using the Word of God as a guidance. And if you know that the Word of God is a lamp to your feet and light to your path, then you have no worry about false teachers within your midst. Because you have the lamp, you have the light. And you can walk a path that leads to eternal life, not a path that leads to death. So I want to encourage you this morning to do that. Read the Word of God, study the Word of God, and practice the Word of God. And be discerning of who is teaching you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us the Word. The Word is not given to us for nothing. The Word is given to us so that we will read it. We will study it. We will practice it. That we will enjoy it. We pray that our young people this morning here in this church will learn to appreciate the Word of God, to treasure the Word of God, to study the Word of God, and perhaps even to memorize the Word of God. Because there will come a time when such privileges may be taken away. And so, Father, we pray that you will watch over this church, that the Word of God become a tool to discern between falsehood and truth, right and wrong, good and bad. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.